I got a call this week from, excuse me. I take it that I am connected here. I got a call this week from the pastor of the First Christian Church in Arlington, inviting me to take part in the Stone Campbell Dialogue, which will be conducted at a Church of Christ in Arlington in November. The Stone Campbell Dialogue is a unity effort among the heirs of the Stone Campbell movement, Christian churches, disciples of Christ, and churches of Christ, and that ministry is now some 12 years old, and I helped to start it. So certainly I should be willing to accept an assignment at the next meeting. But the assignment was that I might give the communion meditation. And I've been thinking about that as to what I might say. And in view of it being related to our heritage, I thought I would tell a Stone Campbell story referencing the communion. So I'll just share it with you, as well as with them, come November. At the Bethany Church in what is now Bethany, West Virginia, then Virginia, the members of that congregation were always pleased when either Robert Richardson or Alexander Campbell was served at the table, because it was always a spiritual experience for them. Dr. Richardson's meditations at the table were published in the Millennial Harbinger, and finally published in a volume all to itself. They were so impressive and popular. And Brother Campbell's sometimes was, but for the most part, not like Dr. Richardson's was. But one time when Alexander Campbell came to the table, he looked out over the congregation, which would not have been much larger than this one, and he said what probably surprised them, "One reason why I want to go to heaven is because you are going to be there." Isn't that a lovely thing to say to people? I don't think he meant that that was the only reason he wanted to go to heaven, but one good reason. So I say that. I want to go to heaven because you're going to be there. Paul refers to the family of God in heaven and upon earth. And we simply make a transition. We are first a part of the family of God on earth. Then we're transitioned to the family of God in heaven. And isn't it a glorious thing to have sisters and brothers coming together and singing, "Zion, lovely Zion, I long to dwell in thee." And it's such a blessing for me to be here with you and to sing, "God reigns, God reigns." It doesn't matter who's president, God still reigns. And even if the country goes bankrupt, which it might, God still reigns. I would tell Weda on the park bench where we would often sit after walking around the parking lot where we now where we then lived and where I still live. I would tell her, it doesn't matter what happens. It's okay. It doesn't matter what happens because we're on the winning side. Whatever happens to us in this world, God still reigns, right? Jackie Echols is with us again today. She doesn't just drive for me, but she's a dear friend. And sometimes she says things that especially interest me. And this morning, she said, I looked up Pecan Grove's website. and I realized that I've never done that. And she paid us a compliment. She said, what I read on that website just fits that congregation. And I think maybe, is it Joe that takes care of the website? So I wanted to pass along that compliment. Because so many websites lie. So maybe the Pecan Grove website tells the truth about itself. I want to talk about a biblical phrase that appears just one time in Scripture. And it's found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And the phrase is the washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration appears only there in Scripture, and the word regeneration appears only twice. One time Jesus said to his disciples, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of his glory, you, the 12 apostles, will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I'm not going to bother myself with explaining that particular passage, but I am interested in the other phrase as to what it might mean to us. The washing of regeneration. The way that verse reads is, it is not by any work of righteousness which we have done ourselves, but it is by his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Before I go further into the meaning of that phrase, I want to tell you another Campbell story. By now, Alexander Campbell had grown to be an old man. And he was visiting in Richmond, Virginia, where one of his antagonists lived, a Baptist minister named J.B. Jeter. And when Mr. Jeter heard that Alexander Campbell was in town, he thought he might call on him. So he made an inquiry among some of the Campbell friends to see if Mr. Campbell would accept J.B. Jeter as a visitor. They had had some confrontations all through the years. years, and Jeter had been very critical of Campbell. He had even written a book on Campbellism examined, which was anything but friendly. During the conversation, now J.B. Jeter had said, had promised himself that he would not take up any controversial issue with Mr. Campbell unless Mr. Campbell brought it up. And sure enough, during the conversation, Mr. Campbell said to Mr. Jeter, "I do feel that you and other editors among the Baptists have been unfair to me. You have not properly represented my views." And I think he had the right to make that complaint. Then Mr. Jeter says, and he's writing about this in his own journal, Mr. Jeter said to Mr. Campbell, "Mr. Campbell, there's one thing that I think you ought to do before you die. You ought to correct a misimpression that you believe in baptismal regeneration." Well, now, just this morning, we were in Acts 2. And I think verse 38 was read, wasn't it? The people had asked, when Peter had lifted up Jesus Christ as Lord and told them that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they were cut to their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And verse 38 reads, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, now, baptismal regeneration is saying something like, baptism saves. Well, does that verse say that baptism saves? That was one of the main passages that Brother Campbell was emphasizing. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Isn't that saying, repent and be baptized in order to be saved? Is that baptismal regeneration? Well, if one means by baptismal regeneration that baptism as an act within itself saves, then that is not what Acts 2:38 is saying. First of all, they're believers. Second, they repent of their sins. Then they are to be baptized. It isn't baptism only. And it isn't baptism in the sense that baptism itself washes away sins. In fact, there was another passage about baptism in 1 Peter 3:21 where it says explicitly that it is not the washing away of the sins of the flesh, but baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, Brother Campbell made all of that clear, and in the sense that J.B. Jeter was talking about baptismal regeneration, Campbell did not teach that. And maybe Brother Jeter was saying something like, and maybe you do not believe that, but that's the impression you're leaving, and you need to correct it before you die. I thought Campbell's answer was most impressive, and it has to do with this passage. He said, baptism is not regeneration. It's the washing of regeneration. And then he quoted Titus 3:5. It isn't by any work of righteousness that we have done ourselves, but it is by God's mercy that we are saved. How? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Campbell went on to explain, while baptism is not regeneration in itself, it's the consummation of regeneration. It's the end of regeneration. It's the finishing of regeneration. Regeneration begins when one believes. It's consummated when one repents of his sins and is baptized for the remission of his sins. And isn't that what the washing of regeneration means? But in explaining this term, I want to refer to several other terms that might be referred to as synonyms. We have regeneration, but we also have salvation, justification, redemption, righteousness, are made righteous, and even called. And we have scriptures like Romans 8:10, where it says, those who are called are all also justified, and those who are justified are also sanctified. And then he even says, and those who are sanctified are glorified. Now, glorification is different in this list in that it anticipates what we shall be one day. We are not yet glorified. But justification and sanctification leads to glorification. We are to understand that while these terms are referring to the same thing, that they're referring to the same thing in different ways. It isn't that we are saved and enjoy salvation and then we go on to be sanctified and then we go on to be redeemed and then finally we are regenerated. No, these things all take place at the same time. And these different terms are referring to different aspects of our sanctification or our righteousness or our salvation. Now, for instance, when we speak of salvation, it's in reference to being lost no more. I once was lost, but what? Now I'm saved. On the other hand, we talk about, how do I know I'm saved? I've been into the river and I've been baptized. Well, these are not different things. It's not as if we were baptized, then after a while we're sanctified, then still later we're redeemed. No, it's not that. It's something like the naturalization process. One might say in one context, well, I became a citizen. I was there with some, maybe 40 or 50 others, and the judge pronounced us citizens of the United States. The next time he tells it, he may refer to being naturalized. Again, he might refer to it and say, I gained the right to suffrage. Well, he's not talking about three different things. It isn't that he got citizenship, then he got the right to vote, and then he was naturalized. It all, the terms all refer to the same thing, but from different points of view. Justification has reference to the law, justified in terms of the law. Not that I keep the law, but Christ kept the law for me. And sanctification has to do with our call to be holy. We are saints because we have been sanctified. Redemption has to do with I owed a debt that I could not pay. He paid the debt that I owed. Then righteousness has to do with our relationship to God. And finally, our being called has a reference to our being chosen. But it all refers to the same experience, and that is of our coming into relationship with Christ and being properly related to God. Now, with that background, let's look more carefully at what Titus 3, verse 5 is saying, except we will look at it in a broader context. If you would turn to Titus 3, and we will look at verse 3 first of all. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the life of degradation. That's the life of sin. And we can all look back on those years when we were serving sin rather than serving righteousness. We were lost in sin. And this is what Paul is describing. It reminds me of Psalm 72, where the writer is doing something like what Paul is doing here. But he says it in a different way. And he seems to be so grieved over his sinful condition. He says, I was once so foolish, and I was ignorant. I was like an animal before you. There he is describing that sinful life that did him in. But he says, nevertheless, That's something like referring to mercy. Nevertheless, you held me by your right hand. You directed me by your counsel. And after a while, you will receive me into glory. That's what Paul is doing here. First of all, reminding these one-time pagans the way life was. Now, notice how he says, very much like that psalmist said, as he goes on in verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared." When the love and kindness of God appeared. That's the mercy that he's going to go on to refer to. This little book of Titus, written in order to instruct this evangelist about certain things, as he set it in order, churches on the Isle of Crete, and that's what this letter was about, Paul really gets into some rather heavy theology, including grace. Now, for instance, if you look back to chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And notice how he points to grace as teaching us. Now, we understand that grace saves. But here Paul is saying grace not only saves us, but grace instructs us. It teaches us. And notice he says it teaches us to deny worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And so that's what he's doing in verse 5 as he talks about God's mercy over against our own righteousness. We have been saved, but not of ourselves, not by any work that we have done. And notice how he puts it, not by any work of righteousness. And it is so easy to believe that we can be saved by our own goodness. Now, if he had said, we can't be saved by any of our own works, we would expect that. But notice he says, it's not by any work of righteousness that we have done ourselves. Well, we are to do works of righteousness. But we're not saved by even the righteous things that we do. It's very important for us to learn that lesson. There is no way for us to buy our salvation. There is no way for us to work for it. Even works of righteousness. And so often, good people who deserve to be honored, and particularly at funerals, their good works are esteemed and made known. and all that's proper. But we're not saved by our own goodness. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. And there's no way for us to scheme for it. It is by God's mercy. But notice that he tells us how it is by God's mercy. We're saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. But how are we saved by grace? How are we saved by mercy? He makes it quite clear. It's not by any work of righteousness which we have done ourselves, but it is by his mercy that he has saved us. And how? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Notice that he doesn't say that we are saved by regeneration, but it's by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration really means something like, reborn, born again. And while regeneration appears only twice in Scripture, being born again does appear in other instances. Remember how Nicodemus asked Jesus when Jesus referred to man being born again? How can he be born again? Nicodemus asks. He can't re-enter his mother's womb and be born again. What do you mean, born again? And remember how Jesus puts it in John 3 and verse 5? Except a person be born, be regenerated of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? We're saved by God's mercy through the washing of regeneration, the baptism of regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this Acts 2:38 all over again? Repent and be baptized. This is the washing of regeneration, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here, Paul is putting baptism, the washing of regeneration, along with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we can better appreciate what Alexander Campbell was trying to say to J.B. Jeter. No, baptism is not regeneration. Baptism itself is not being born again. Baptism itself is not redemption. Baptism itself is not salvation. But the washing of the new birth, the washing of regeneration, baptism, as well as the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, may God bless that great pregnant passage to our better understanding.